Thanks, Jack. Good morning. As Jack said, today's reading is John 17, in its entirety, page 1643 in the Black Bibles. There should be some lying around, and also be on the screen. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you the glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may now have them the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is God's word.
Thanks, Mark, for reading. Well, Kate's grandfather passed away a few years ago, but in the years before he died, he became progressively more deaf. But he also had a habit of praying out loud. And so in the years before he died, as he became more deaf, the louder he would pray. And he would pray for all the 6 grandchildren, the 21 grandchildren, the 20 in-laws, and the 80-plus great-grandchildren that he had. One of the great privileges of the last few years for the family was hearing him pray. He would retire at the end of the evening. He would close his door, and then his prayers would ring around the house. and he would pray these long, earnest prayers. He would pray for his family. He knew them. He loved them. And he would bring them before his father in prayer. It was such a precious gift for those he was about to leave. They got to listen to his prayers. They got to know what was on his mind. They got to hear the very depths of his heart. And if that was precious, then what we have here in chapter 17 is even more so. Because this is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And we get to listen in to Jesus' prayer. We get to hear what Jesus was thinking about, what his concerns were that he was bringing to his Father. We get to feel his deepest emotions and motivations. We get to hear the depths of his heart. And we get to hear his prayer ring around in our minds. This passage here in John 17 is one of those passages that you could spend a lifetime meditating on, and there would still be more to understand, more to know, more to love. It's one of these passages that in one sense is very intimidating because it's so big, so many big ideas in there. In fact, the father of Presbyterianism, John Knox, was said to have asked for this chapter to be read again and again and again as he lay dying in 1572. So today, it will by necessity just be a cursory introduction to the glories of this chapter, a passage known as Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. Although we may revisit it a little bit in a couple of weeks on Trinity Sunday, as we think about the implications of that. But there's lots in this, there's lots that's hard to understand. But fortunately, there is a simple part, and the simple part is the structure that we're going to have a look at. We're going to work our way through. There are three parts that we're going to have a look at. You'll be able to see them in your leaflet there. Number one, Jesus prays for himself, particularly that he might be glorified. Secondly, Jesus prays for his disciples, that they might be protected and sanctified. And thirdly, Jesus prays for all believers, that they might be unified as Jesus and the Father are unified. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the text. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us now by your word. We thank you particularly for John 17, and we pray now as we prepare to come and sit under this word, that you would be helping us to clear our minds, to be settling our hearts, and be ready to receive the gospel that is here. Father, we thank you for this moment where we get to see inside Jesus' head, his heart, to hear this prayer. And we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, it might impact us this morning. And so, Father, we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. We'll have the passage open in front of you and that outline if that is helpful for you. And we're going to jump straight into the first section, which is that Jesus prays that he might be glorified. Have a look at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you." Skip to verses 4 and 5. "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Clearly, glory is going to play a big part in this prayer, and Jesus is praying that he might be glorified. But let's pause for a moment and just think about this idea of glory, because it's not an idea that we use all that often. We might say, of course, that a sunset is glorious. We might say that a Travis Head slap through backward point is glorious, that a Taylor Swift concert is glorious. But what does Jesus mean when he talks about glory here? Well, the Hebrew word for glory is kavod, and its Greek equivalent doxa, and it means to hold something in respect, in honor. It also has overtones of weightiness, heaviness, substance. It is to give honour where honour is due, to understand the gravitas of a person and respect that. It's to imagine if someone like Nelson Mandela were to walk through the door. We would stand, we would honour him. We would, in effect, give him glory. We would be honouring him for the work that he has done. That's what Jesus is asking for here. Father, the hour has come. Reveal the greatness of your Son, that your Son may reveal your greatness. But there is still a little bit of a weirdness here, isn't there? Because it's all very well to give glory appropriately, but it's a little bit off-putting when somebody asks for the glory. So why is it a good thing and not a weird thing that Jesus prays for his glory? Well, we need to understand a few more things to begin to grasp why this is actually a good thing. The first clue is in that first sentence. Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. And that's an important phrase because if you have been tracing through John's gospel in terms of the narrative arc, this is an important moment because for the last 3 years, he has been saying the hour has not yet come. At his first miracle, turning water into wine, he tells his mother, my hour has not yet come. In chapter 7, the authorities try to arrest him, but they can't arrest him because we are told his hour has not yet come. Chapter 8, the same thing happens. No one arrests him because his hour has not yet come. But now Jesus says, my hour has come. The hour of what? Well, the hour of his death. Jesus says, glorify me, not as he does some amazing miracle, but as he goes to the cross. That's unexpected, right? Because the cross is the opposite of glory. Shame is the opposite of honor. Ridicule is the opposite of respect. So why does he go to the cross? Well, have a look at verse 2. Jesus says, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, Jesus is asking for glory so that he might give eternal life to those God has given to him. That is, the glory that Jesus is asking for is a glory that will run through the cross. He will plunge himself into the depths of death itself. Jesus will utterly humiliate himself. He will give up everything for one reason: to bring eternal life to his people. Because after his death will come resurrection, where he is raised from the dead, and after resurrection will come ascension, where he will sit at the right hand of the Father. That is the glory that he is asking for. But he asks for it because it is the only way that he can bring eternal life to the world. The glory that he asks for is a glory that he will not keep for himself, but will graciously, extravagantly, mind-bogglingly, generously give to us, those who don't deserve it. Because what is eternal life in this context? What did Jesus say that eternal life was? It is to know the Father through the Son. Which is funny, right? Because we think of eternal life as heaven, a giant holiday at the beach, doing all the things we love, learning how to fly, eating frozen yogurt. But eternal life is so much greater than that. Eternal life is to be enfolded into the arms of a God who is love and who loves us beyond measure. To be safe and secure, to be known and wanted, to know fully the ultimate desires of our hearts and have them satisfied completely in him. That's eternal life. And that is why Jesus asked to be glorified. so that he can give this eternal life to us. So, having spoken of glory, it is to those he is saving that he now turns. In verses 6 to 8, we are led into the fact that the disciples aren't there by accident. What is happening is not an accident. Everything is under control and unfolding as the Father and the Son have planned it in eternity. But now Jesus turns and prays for his disciples. And there are two things that he prays for them. He prays for both protection and sanctification. Let's look at that first one. Jesus prays for the disciples' protection against the world and the devil. Come with me to verse 11b. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. We know in this narrative that Jesus is leaving. Last week we saw that persecution is coming. It's going to be transferred from Jesus onto the disciples. The shock absorber is gone. But we find out here that it's not just the world that will hate them. There is a spiritual edge to this as well. Jesus prays here against the evil one, the devil. But interestingly, Jesus doesn't ask that suffering be removed, but rather that they might be protected. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. But what does it mean to be protected by the power of Jesus' name? That's the prayer, that they will be protected by the power of God's name. Well, I don't think that there's anything superstitious about this, that God's word is some sort of mystical ward against evil. Rather, it's more that the disciples will be going out and operating under God's name. Let me try and give you an example. My wife, Kate, she used to staff for a federal senator. And when she was in Canberra, she would sometimes have to go to meetings in the place of her senator. If she had tried to go to that meeting by herself, she wouldn't have been allowed in. But because she was going in the senator's name, suddenly the door was open to her. She was treated with the respect deserving of a senator. Any slight against Kate would now be a slight against the senator. Any attack on Kate would now be an attack against the senator. She was protected in those moments because she was acting in the senator's name. And I think this is what is happening here. The disciples are not under a senator's protection, they are under God's protection. Any slight against them is a slight against God. Any attack against them is an attack against God. But God will protect them. He will keep them safe. They are now not of the world because they are God's. You know, this is why baptism is important. Because when you are baptized, you are given, in a sense, this protection. The words that the pastor will say. And by the way, this is something that we know is true of baptism from the earliest days. This is one of the oldest traditions in the Christian faith. The words that the pastor says will be something like this. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's why we began the service this morning with those words to remind us of this, of our identity. We are given that same protection. It reminds us of our most fundamental identity. And in the Anglican tradition, the implications of this are spelled out in the prayer that comes afterwards. This is the prayer. I sign you with the sign of the cross to show that you are to be true to Christ crucified and that you are not to be ashamed to confess your faith in him. Fight bravely under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant to your life's end. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Shine as a light in the world to the glory of God the Father. These are all things that are possible when you are protected by that triune name. And this then brings us to the second thing that Jesus prays for his disciples. Secondly, Jesus, having prayed for protection, now prays for their sanctification. Have a look at verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The word sanctify here is temple language. It means to be set apart. Because the disciples have heard the word and accepted it, they have now been set apart just as Jesus was set apart. Jesus was set apart for the purpose of saving the world. Now the disciples have been set apart in order to testify to the world that this salvation has occurred. As Jesus was sent into the world by the Father, now Jesus sends the disciples into the world. They have a job. They have a purpose. And so Jesus prays for their protection as they are set apart to testify about what is going to happen. So that's the prayer for the disciples. Jesus prays for himself. He then prays for his disciples for protection and sanctification. And now he prays for all future believers, which means that this part of the prayer is pretty unique and special. Because I think this may in fact be the only time that Jesus will speak directly to us. Are you ready to hear Jesus' prayer for you? Let's read the whole thing. Verse 20. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us, right? "That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." There is so much in these verses, it is just impossible to capture the glory and wonder of this prayer. But that's okay, right? Because sometimes we just have to sit in wonder at the awesome majesty and splendor of God. Sometimes his grace is so overwhelming that we will never actually fully understand it. But there are a couple of things for us just to pick out in and amongst all of this. The big idea, of course, here is unity. God wants his believers to be unified. He wants them to be one. But it's not just for unity for the sake of unity. This is not the unity of your local footy club or the unity of some mates hanging out together. It's not even the unity of a family. Jesus says, verse 21, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Again in verse 22, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." The unity is to be the unity of the most fundamental unity that exists in this world. To be in the unity of the triune God. God is one essence but three persons. So the three persons are connected not just by blood like a family or relationships like friends or even DNA like twins. They are one in their very essence. Which means that the Father, Son, and Spirit are always perfectly united in their actions. They are always on about the same thing. They are always working together in perfect harmony. The technical theological word, if you want to dig deeper, is perichoresis. But here is the mind-boggling idea that Jesus gives us. Because we are in Jesus, So we are united to one another in the same way. This is the unity that we have with one another. But this is the unity that we share with one another right here, right now, in this building. I can't really explain it any further. I think this is a truth that we grow into, right, until we see Jesus face to face. And funnily enough, when we reach that moment, we won't have to ask the question, because at that moment, we will experience this unity in full. What an incredible thought. But there's something else. We don't just have unity for unity's sake. The unity that we are given is for a purpose. Verse 21b, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. 23b, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays for unity among believers because that unity will point people towards Jesus. The unity among us testifies to the unity in the eternal Godhead. And in testifying to the eternal Godhead, we testify to God's glory, which, as we have seen, is Jesus' saving work in his death, resurrection, and ascension. And so Jesus ends his prayer like this. Verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus ends this prayer with a plea that reveals the depths of his heart. Jesus wants to be known by the world. Why? In order that the love the Father has for the Son, might be experienced by us. He does it so that he can draw us into himself, into the Godhead himself. So, how then does this shape our identity here in Barneys, at Barneys? Why do we do what we do? Two applications as we finish here this morning. Why do we do what we do here at Barneys? Why do we meet together? Why do we meet in our grow groups? Why do we do mission? Why are we trying to connect with the community around us? Well, firstly, because of the glory of God. The incredible truth of the gospel, that God's glory was won for us through the death of the Son, and that God wants all people to share in his glory, which is freely offered by the Son. Secondly, because like the disciples, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart for the specific role of making Jesus and his saving work known. Now, this will set us up for hardship, but we have the protection of the Father's name. We are his. He will protect us. And thirdly, because our unity itself testifies to Jesus. And this is the beauty of our church. We are diverse. Diverse in our language, diverse in our cultural background, diverse in our experiences. And yet, because of our unity in Christ, we come here united. And I don't want us to skip over the profoundness of this, because diversity is by definition hard. Part of the brokenness of our world is our inability to get on with one another. It's really hard actually to think of a group that is genuinely diverse. But that's who we are in Jesus. Because we share in Jesus' glory, and so we are unified. And so our church here at Barneys is an expression of that unity, that we are actually joined together and in an incredibly profound way. We have a unity in the gospel while valuing the diversity of God's people. And we want that good diversity that God has given us. And where it is lacking here, we want to be able to see it. because we want to demonstrate the unity that we have in the gospel. Because that unity is the thing that points people towards Jesus. And so if we want to reach Croydon, if we want to reach Prospect, if we want to reach our friends and our families with this good news, our unity is a powerful witness to Jesus. Now, do we do that perfectly? Do we get it right all of the time? Of course not. There is lots we don't get right here. Lots we still fall short on. But we keep working on it because it is about us working out the identity that we already have in Jesus. But as we finish today, let's notice just one more thing, one simple point, but again, incredibly important. The night before he is betrayed, a matter of just hours before he will be led to his death, what is it that Jesus does? Well, Jesus prays. It's almost like the closer that he gets, the more that he prays. But as we see Jesus pray and as we get let into this incredibly intimate moment, if this chapter doesn't compel us to pray, then we've probably done something wrong, haven't we? We started this morning with the story of Kate's grandfather, his prayers ringing around that old farmhouse. How do you pray like that? Because I don't. I'd love to, but I don't. Well, part of it is that prayers like that are hard won over many, many years of faithfully following Jesus. Years of learning how to pray in the ups and downs of life, making mistakes, succumbing to pressure, coming back to God, receiving the forgiveness. But more than that, it is years and years of growing into the realities of this chapter, of understanding the glory of God, of experiencing sanctification and protection that comes in Jesus' name, and of experiencing and living into the wonder of our unity with our Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do this, as we are formed day by day, week by week, year by year, as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we will pray. We will get there. Let me pray now for us as we come to the end of John 17. Father, we thank you for your words. And Father, it can feel overwhelming sometimes to come and sit under a passage like this. And there are truths in this passage that we will never fully wrap our heads around. And I particularly feel the insufficiency of words to be able to describe what is going on here. But we thank you that your Spirit is making these things known to us. So help us to grab hold of them, to hold on to them, to be meditating on what these things mean, so that we can know them, so that we can experience them, and we can take hold of these promises that you give us. And we pray all of this, Father, in your Son's powerful name. Amen. Well, our practice here at Barney's is to take a couple of minutes just to sit and to reflect. Go back over your notes, read through John 17 again, and just write one thing that you're wanting to take away from today. One thing that stood out to you, one thing that you've got a question about that you want to follow up on later, and then make sure you do. And then after that 2 minutes is up, Matthew will come forward and we're going to sing a song that points us towards our God, Blessed Trinity. Let's take a moment to reflect.